Hello again. We welcome you to this broadcast of Transforming Grace. We're delighted that you're with us, and I'm so privileged to be able to teach you these lessons from week to week. My name is Roger Pascoe, and I welcome you in the name of the Lord. I trust as we study God's Word together today that your life will be transformed by the grace of God and that you'll be blessed as you grow in that grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, before we start our study together today, let's pray. Lord, thank you for life and liberty. Thank you for giving us the opportunity of sharing a word from your word. And we pray that all of those listening to my voice today will be blessed through the ministry of your Holy Spirit as he teaches them and shapes and molds each of us today to be more like you. I pray that this will be the case, and I pray that we'll understand the lessons that you're going to teach us from your word in John chapter 13 today as we study it together. Thank you for the privilege. Would you bless all of those who are listening, no matter what circumstances they're in? Would you lift their hearts, give them hope and comfort and assurance today? For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're back to continue studying in John's Gospel, chapter 13, as we study this wonderful subject of servanthood, and particularly servanthood as it was modeled and demonstrated by the Lord Jesus as he washed his disciples' feet here in this upper room scene. It was an upper room because it was a room that they were occupying that was up on the second floor, and where Jesus was eating the Passover with his disciples and where he instituted the Lord's Supper with them. And so prior to that, he is demonstrating to them that he is the ultimate and true servant in washing their feet. And then, of course, shortly after this, laying down his life to save them and to save us. And so we have here in John 13 the lesson of what we are to do for others in serving them. So we saw last time in chapter 13 that John is teaching us in this account that we are to imitate the nature of true servanthood. Firstly, by remembering that the Lord is our master. That's what we saw the last time we were together. And now today, as we come to verses 14 to 17, we begin by seeing that we must imitate the nature of true servanthood by doing for each other what Jesus has done for us. Let's read these verses together so we get the context. Then John 13, beginning at verse 14, Jesus is saying, "If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Well, last time we noticed the principle that we imitate the nature of true servanthood by remembering that the Lord is our master. That was in verses 12 and 13. Today we notice this principle. We imitate the nature of true servanthood by doing for each other what Jesus has done for us in verses 14 and 15. And then in verse 17, we must imitate the nature of true servanthood by practicing what we preach. So let's notice first of all, doing for each other what Jesus has done for us. And in verse 14, Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus is saying, if I, the sovereign of the universe, the Lord of the universe, the creator of the universe, take the lowest place of a servant, and I certainly have, then you ought also to take that low place. "For I have given you an example," he says in verse 15, "that you should do as I have done to you." So everything that Jesus has done in washing the disciples' feet is designed to be an example that we should follow. This is not a command to obey, but an example to follow. Jesus is not prescribing a certain form, an outward ritual, but rather an inner attitude, an attitude of humility and service, an attitude that he has acted out symbolically in washing the disciples' feet. Now, Jesus implies here that we have two obligations. Firstly, we have the obligation to serve one another in love. And you may remember in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, that the first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Listen to this, Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. The first fruit of the Spirit in a Christian is that of love. And we are to serve one another out of the motivation of love, not out of any selfish motivation, not because we expect something in return, not because we want to make ourselves feel good, but to serve one another motivated purely by love. The second obligation is that we are to minister to one another by cleansing one another's spiritual feet. Not necessarily our physical feet, but certainly our spiritual feet. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him." That's a form of cleansing someone's spiritual feet. A brother has sinned against you, he's done something wrong, and you cleanse his feet by telling him his fault with a view to restoring your brother to yourself and to the Lord. Again in Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." You see, when the leaders of the church go to someone to point out to him or her a trespass, a sin in their life, their motivation for doing so must be love for that person, with a view to restoring that person spiritually to the Lord and to the body of believers of which they are a part. And they must do that in a spirit of meekness, because they recognize that they also could be drawn into that kind of trespass, that kind of sin. In other words, they're not trying to make themselves look better or present themselves that they would never do something like that, but they come in the spirit of meekness, considering themselves lest they also be tempted. And in so doing, when a person is restored through the intervention of the leaders of the church or someone else in the church, they have their feet spiritually cleansed. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another." You see, this has a cleansing effect when we confess our sins to one another. If the sovereign Lord became a servant and washed and dried the disciples' feet, how much more ought we to render that kind of service to one another? By stripping ourselves of everything that hinders us taking that low place, and by taking the lowest place in order to serve others in their need. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." You see, that was his purpose for coming, to serve others at the basis of their need, at their greatest need. And our greatest need was the forgiveness of sins. Yes, it was necessary that people needed to be cleansed of or healed of their sicknesses and so forth, and to find words of comfort and hope. He came to do that. He served them. He fed them. He healed them. He did many wonderful things for them. But the greatest service of all was the laying down of his life. He came not to be served, not to take a position of preeminence or prestige, but to serve others. And anyone who wants to be first in God's eyes, in the kingdom of God, must be servant of all. It says in Mark 9 and verse 35. We live in a very self-serving world, don't we? Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. They do their own thing. People don't like being told what to do today. They certainly don't want to bother with helping others. Everyone looks on his own things, his own interests, his own possessions, his own needs, his own desires, and not on the things of others. Philippians 2 verse 4 tells us the exact opposite. It says that we, each one of us, should look out not for our own interests, but rather for the interests of others. Sometimes we use a phrase here that says it's a dog-eat-dog world. And that really expresses the condition of our world, isn't it? One person trying to overcome another, one person trying to dominate someone else, nobody wanting to care about anyone else, and certainly not to serve anyone else. It's a very self-serving, pleasure-seeking, self-centered world. And people are very self-centered. They're not God-centered. They're lovers of pleasure, the Bible says, rather than lovers of God in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. Well, if you want to be great in the kingdoms of this world, then ignore this instruction of Jesus and this example of Jesus, and instead reach for the top. Tread on people on the way up. Be ambitious, just as the disciples were when they argued about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then do for others what Jesus has done for you. Take the lowest place in serving others in their highest interest. You see, God doesn't deal in hierarchies. In other words, God isn't interested in who is at the top of the pile, who has achieved the greatest success in terms of the world's definition of success. God isn't interested in who has climbed up the corporate ladder at work to get the top position. All of that means nothing to God. Jesus defined greatness in terms of sacrificial service. He said in John 12 and verse 25, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So which would you rather do? Gain the things of this world and lose your life in eternity, or give up the things of this world, but gain eternal life and the things of God for eternity? The one who loves his life is the person who is self-centered, the person who is selfish. It's the person who is greedy. The one who loves his life is the one who desires to be served. And in the end, he'll lose everything, this says. Everything he has ever attempted to gain for himself in this world, he's going to lose. Because when Jesus comes, when the final judgment comes, all of the things of this world are going to be burned up. You brought nothing into the world when you were born, and it's certain you can take nothing out of the world. And so the one who desires to be served and want to gain the things of this world, possessions and fame and fortune, in the end, that person will lose everything. But the person who hates his life, Jesus says, is the one who puts others first. In particular, he's the one who puts God first. He's the one who desires to serve others at the basis of their need. He's the one who abandons any desire for self-advancement in the world in order to gain advancement in the kingdom of God. And in the end, that person gains everything because he has eternal life. And when Jesus comes, all of those of us who have eternal life will be taken to be with him in heaven, the place that he's gone to right now, where he's preparing a place for us. That where he is, there we might be also. That is true success, is to gain the things of God and to have eternal life. One man said this, "Anyone can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. Someone else has put this whole subject into perspective when he said this. In some ways, we would prefer to hear Jesus call to deny father and mother and houses and land for the sake of the gospel than his word to wash each other's feet. Radical self-denial gives the feeling of adventure. If we forsake all, we even have the chance of glorious martyrdom, he says. But in service, we are banished to the ordinary, trivial things of life. Don't you think that's right, that sometimes we'd rather go out in a big splash of glory than just do the ordinary, trivial things of life in serving others? Well, how do we imitate the nature of true servanthood? We imitate the nature of true servanthood by remembering that the Lord is our master. We imitate the nature of true servanthood by doing for each other what Jesus has done for us. And then notice now, we imitate the nature of true servanthood by practicing what we preach. In verse 17, Jesus says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." It isn't enough to teach these things or just to give our, you know, assent to them, to agree with them. We must go out and just do it. Happiness is found in being doers of the word, not just hearers only. Happiness results from doing what Jesus did, not just learning about it. You know, Christianity is not just learning things, although that's important. It's putting those things into practice. It's being obedient to them. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It isn't enough to hear and agree. You must do it. Matthew 7 and verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus is teaching quite plainly there that there are going to be some in a future day who are going to say, "Lord, Lord, we served you in life down here. We did good things in your name. We cast out demons even in your name." And Jesus says, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." It's not what you say. It's what you do. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, that's the one who will be admitted into the kingdom of heaven. Again, in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 24, Jesus says, "The man who hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock." Do you want to be like the man who built his house on the sand? That when the storms came and blew upon that house, that it fell down because it had no firm foundation? Or do you want to be like the man who built his house on the rock, on the truth of Christ? And the storms came and beat upon that house, but it stood firm because it was built on a solid rock. We need to build our lives on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Faith without works is dead, James says. Modeling truth, demonstrating truth, being an example of truth, far outweighs preaching it. God hasn't called all of us to be preachers, but he has called all of us to be servants. We can preach all we want about the Word of God and the Christian life, but if we don't practice it, why would anyone believe what we say? When we practice what we preach, we receive God's blessing. Not necessarily in this world, but certainly in the world to come, and that's where it really counts. We might not receive God's blessing necessarily in material things, but we will receive it certainly in spiritual things. Well, the underlying lesson here is this: Jesus is the example of true servanthood, so our service to one another must be modeled after his service. Through servanthood, we assist others in their Christian life. And through servanthood, we demonstrate to unbelievers what the love of God is like. When we imitate Jesus' servanthood, like him, we will be servant leaders. Jesus did not merely wash the disciples' feet, but by doing so, he also taught them. He was an example to them, and he led them by example. In providing for their needs and attending to those needs, that was certainly the greatest motivation that they could have for following him. And when we imitate the nature of Jesus' servanthood, others will want to follow us as well. By serving others in their greatest need, we so model the love of Christ that they will want to follow him through us. Jesus' model of servanthood is the most effective form of leadership there is. Whether it be in your secular employment, in your job, when you serve others, whether it's others who work for you or whether it's others for whom you work, whether it's customers of your business or whatever it might be, that is the most effective form of leadership when you serve them. Or perhaps it's in your home or in the church. Ask yourself, who do I serve? Who depends on me? Who can I help to be more effective in their life? Who can I move along in their spiritual maturity by encouraging them, by serving them? Are you a servant leader in your office? Or are you a servant leader in your home? Are you a servant leader in your church? The only way to be truly a servant leader is to imitate Christ's example. He alone was the perfect servant, and he not only performed great miracles and demonstrated great power, but he also washed his disciples' feet. He took the lowest place. That's what true Christian servanthood is all about, leading by serving. And we only properly serve when we remember that we serve our Lord and Master. We only properly serve when we do for each other what Jesus has done for us. And we only properly serve when we practice what we preach. Now here's the final challenge today from this passage. Don't you think you can be a true servant by doing it your own way? Because that's not possible. Christian servanthood isn't a question of saying, I'll do it my way. The only way to be a true Christian servant is to imitate the servanthood of Jesus in what we do and in what we think. And if we do that, we'll be happy in the service of Christ. Mother Teresa served as a Catholic nun in India all her life, taking care of the poor, cleaning their wounds and giving them food and nursing them when they were sick and dying. And a famous television interviewer once said to her, he said, Mother Teresa, I wouldn't do what you're doing for all the money in the world. And she replied, neither would I. And we shouldn't serve anyone for all the money in the world. We should serve them because of the love of Christ. If we imitate Christ, we'll be happy serving others without any reward and without any recognition. Well, is that true in your life? That's the challenge. Is it true in your life that others would say of you, he or she is a true servant of Jesus Christ? Can others say of you, I have benefited from your servanthood? My life has been enriched by your serving me in the name of Christ. Is that the testimony that others bear of you? And can you say that about other Christians that you know in your church and in your neighborhood, in the town where you live? When you look at their lives, can you say of them, they are a true servant? They imitate Christ by serving others who are in need and showing them the love of God. The love of God that was most fully told out in the person of our Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated his love in serving others in practical ways and in the fullest way by laying down his life as a ransom for us so that he might buy us back from the slave market of sin, so that he might redeem us, wash us from our sins, and make us fit for heaven. Do you know what it is to have your sins cleansed by the blood of Christ? And if you do, are you serving others as Jesus served in his life here below? Well, this has been a great study, hasn't it, in John 13 on true servanthood. I hope that it has helped you to understand what our role is as disciples of Christ in the world, and how we can be a powerful testimony for the saving grace of God as we serve others in the same way that Jesus served. Well, may the Lord bless you until we're together again the next time on this program called Transforming Grace.